Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you and we just thank you for your awesome word. God, we just are so privileged to have your truth revealed to us in your inerrant word. Lord, we just pray that you would open up that word to us today. God, please help me to get out of the way and just empower me with your Holy Spirit to deliver this message, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would go before me with your Spirit and prepare the hearts to till the soil, that this seed would land on good ground. Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 1, we're going to begin a journey today under the Lord's leading through the book of Acts. I've been in a lot of prayer on the direction of where God would have me go, as far as what book that He would have me preach out of. And I feel pretty strongly that this is where God would is leading this church. This is a remarkable book, and as we always do when we start a new book, I want to share with you some facts about this book, some background, give you the theme, just a little bit of knowledge about this book. This book is Luke's second writing to a Roman official named Theophilus, and we don't know much about Theophilus. We just know he was a high-ranking Roman official by his title that Luke refers to him, Most Excellent Theophilus. Luke himself was a physician and an accurate historian, which is probably why the Holy Spirit chose him to write this book. The earliest Greek manuscripts titled the book Acts. Later, some have added over the years of the apostles. And so you'll notice probably in most of your versions it says the Acts of the Apostles. Others bring clarity by adding the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, saying that that's a better title for this book. And some get pretty serious about that. Some people get really serious about how this book should be titled. To me, honestly, it doesn't really matter a whole lot, because the earliest manuscripts, though they said Acts, this book was written as a letter, and it probably never had a title in the first place. And regardless of the title, it's clear that this book is a book of action. And these actions were taken by men. Now granted, without the Holy Spirit, we would not have a church. Without the Holy Spirit, these men could not have acted the way they did. But the fact remains that God uses men and women, people. When I say men, I mean mankind as a general statement. But God uses men to accomplish His task. And so we see that all through this book. In my humble opinion, I think it's better if we just leave the title alone and call it Acts. The primary themes of this book are the first obedient executions of the Great Commission, a heavy emphasis on Jesus Christ being the Messiah, the gospel offered equally to all men and not just the Jews, and this book heavily stresses the works of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 40 times in this book. God is alive and well in the church. Those are the primary themes of this book. Now, aside from being a book of action, this is also a book of beginnings. We see several things concerning the church that are given or put forward for the very first time in this book. In chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit given in His indwelling presence for the very first time. In chapter 2, we also see the New Testament church is begun. In chapter 7, we see deacon's office initiated for the very first time. In chapter 10, we see the Gentiles receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the very first time. Throughout the book, we see the church beginning to spread throughout the earth. The level of growth of the church in the first years was absolutely staggering. It's impossible to accurately state how many Christians there were at the beginning of the first century. I heard one scholar estimate that there were over 1 million Christians at the close of the first century. There's no way to really verify that, only to know that people were coming to faith in the thousands and thousands. And it was genuine faith. It was not the wishy-washy Christian faith that you see so prevalent today. These men were willing to be persecuted and suffer for the gospel's sake. This book chronicles what took place in the initiation of the growth of the New Testament church. Okay, beginning in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatises have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall also come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. In our passage today, we observe Jesus' final moments before returning to the Father. And with those final moments, he has some very choice instructions for the remaining apostles, and speaking to the apostles, he vicariously speaks to the entire church at large. In his final charge to the church, Jesus gives three shalls, which we will look at today, prior to his ascension into heaven. Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Ye shall receive power, and ye shall be witnesses. Now, throughout the scripture, we notice that God has chosen to refer to Christians as soldiers. All throughout scripture, constantly, Paul refers to Christians as fellow soldiers in the faith. Peter, in 1 Peter, uses soldier terminology to describe Christians. And who can forget Ephesians chapter 6, which talks about putting on the whole armor of God. God, it is clear in God's passage that God sees the Christians as soldiers and not just as spectators. And probably, got ahead of myself. And so as we go through this passage today, I want to observe that. I want to observe the parallel here and between Jesus' last words and God's sight, God's way of looking at the Christians as soldiers. I'd like you to notice with me the parallel between Christ's charge to these men of faith and the charge given to soldiers at arms. Read verse 5 with me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The first thing that we see that parallels a soldier is the calling. We see our first shall. Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, what does that mean to be baptized with the Holy Ghost? What does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Ghost? We talk about that. We say, we say, yeah, you're baptized with the Holy Ghost. Well, what does that really mean? The word baptize comes from the Greek word baptizo. And it literally means to immerse, to bathe, to sink, or to drown. It doesn't just mean to dip in and out as we think of baptism, where we dip someone down into the water and we bring them back up. The Enhanced Strong's Lexicon states it this way. It says, the clearest example that shows the meaning of baptizo is a text from the Greek poet and physician Nicander, who lived about 200 BC. It is a recipe for making pickles and is helpful because it uses both words. Nicander says that in order to make a pickle, the vegetables should first be dipped, bapto, into boiling water and then baptized, baptizo, in the vinegar solution. Both verbs concern the immersing of the vegetable into a solution, but the first is temporary. The second, the act of baptizing the vegetable, produces a permanent change. What significance does that play on us? Well, similarly in English, when we say Helen is immersed into her book, what does that mean? Helen is immersed into her book. She is engrossed in her book. She has shut out everything else around her, and all that she is paying attention to is the book. She is reading the book. She has enveloped herself into that book. That is a description of bapto, because Helen will stop reading that book and she will come out of that book and it's done. Christianity is different. When we talk about being baptized into the Christian body, that's different. If I say Helen is a Christian, Helen is immersed in her Christianity, what is that talking about? It says that Helen, like the bapto, like being immersed into her book, she has closed out the world. She has focused and immersed herself into her Christianity. She receives instruction from her Christianity. It's what matters to her. She is immersed into the body. She is baptized. She is identified with her Christianity. Unlike the bapto, which is a temporary thing, the baptizo, the immersing into a Christianity, is a permanent thing. It does not stop. When used in the New Testament, the term baptized in most cases refers to a permanent immersion into the body of Jesus Christ. It is used to express our union and identification with Christ rather than just water baptism. Essentially, what Jesus is telling them here is that they will be immersed into the body of Christ by way of the Holy Spirit. It is through the Holy Spirit that every Christian is brought and kept into the body of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:13 and 4:30 that it is by the Holy Spirit that we are sealed as children of God until the day of redemption. So to sum it up, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit means to be immersed into the body of Christ by way of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has called these men into Christianity, and He will identify them, He will sanctify them, set them apart from a common to a sacred use by giving them the Holy Spirit. That's what separates all Christians from the rest of the world. We have received the Holy Spirit. We have received a new holiness. We are not holy because we do things that are good. We do things that are good because we are holy. And once received, it cannot be taken away. The Holy Spirit comes in permanently and dwells within us. He is one with us, because no one can overcome the will of God. Now, in our proverb, what we see here is the calling of the Christian soldier. Just as a soldier is called into arms for the battle, the Christian soldier is called into the body of Christ for a spiritual battle. An excellent illustration for this is a Marine. when a Marine is called into training, after he has finished his training and graduates to be a Marine, for the rest of his life, no matter what else he does, I don't care if he becomes a cook, or if he becomes a cleaner, or if he becomes a clerk, or if he becomes a lawyer or a doctor, for the rest of his life, he identifies himself as a Marine, as a soldier in the Marine Corps. Likewise, the Christian soldier, though we may have many other vocations in life, everyone here has something else that they do. I don't think anyone here does the exact same thing. There are some of us who do some things that are close. Every one of us has a diversity in our skills and our gifts outside of the church, but we all identify ourselves as Christians. And we are all called to be soldiers. You are a Christian first and foremost. Now some would say, Pastor, I don't feel like I'm called to be a soldier. I feel like I'm called to be something else. I feel like I'm called to do something else. Well, I'm sorry I have to tell you this. But I must. Listen to me. There is no such thing as a Christian who has not been called to be a soldier. I'll say that again. There is no such thing as a Christian who has not been called to be a soldier. The Great Commission was not given just to the apostles. It was said to the apostles, but by vicariously, it was meant to be translated to the rest of the church. If it was just given to the apostles, it would have died out in the first century, because none of the apostles lived past the first century. The Great Commission is for every single Christian. We are all called to be soldiers in the faith. Whether you feel like you're called to be one or not, you are a soldier in the faith. So the question isn't whether or not you are called to be a soldier. The question is, what kind of soldier are you? Are you a faithful soldier or not? Each and every Christian is called for a specific purpose in the body. And the body only functions correctly when each and every one of us does the specific purpose for which we have been called in our vocation within the church. And that may be as a janitor or a cook. Hey, look, we take these lights for granted. These lights are beautiful. This is a beautiful church. You look at this church, I mean, it is just absolutely spectacular. And these lights really demonstrate that. They show that. But these lights blow out. And somebody's got to change them. Whether you're a cook, whether you're a cleaner, whatever, you are called for a purpose in the church. But first and foremost, you are called as a soldier in spiritual warfare. We are called, as Jude says, to earnestly contend for the faith. Continue reading with me in verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his power, but ye shall receive power. That's our next shall. Ye shall receive power. Look at that word power. The word used for power here is the Greek word dunamis. Dunamis translates literally in the Greek as to be able, or one who has ability or power, or one who is powerful. Dunamis is a cosmic principle. Plato called dunamis the absolute mark of being. The word is where we get our word dynamite from, because the makers of dynamite needed a word that would express the raw power of the substance. Dunamis is explosive power, the ability to accomplish something. Jesus tells them, you shall receive powerful ability. You will receive dynamite power, explosive ability. Well, you might ask, what power did they receive? They received the gospel? No, that's not the power they received. They already had the gospel. Did they receive... Just hold it. Keep it in this, okay? Just restrain that. Wayne's absolutely right. They received the Holy Spirit. He said, you shall receive the Holy Spirit. But more than that, they received the power of the Holy Spirit. They received spiritual power. Supernatural ability. They received spiritual gifts. And all through the book of Acts, we see the gifts of the Holy Spirit manifest in these men. Just to list a few, they received the supernatural gift to speak in new languages. They received supernatural boldness to preach the word. They received the ability to heal and to raise from the dead. They received the power to shake off a serpent, to prophesy the future, and most importantly, they received supernatural faith. They received power. Listen, we receive power from the Holy Spirit. God called them to fulfill a purpose as soldiers in the faith, and He gave them the power to complete the task He called them to perform. A Marine commander wouldn't send a soldier into battle and not equip him for the battle. And God is no different. God has called us to a purpose as Christian soldiers, and He has given us the power to accomplish the task. This is the thing that is so good about this. God calls us all to be soldiers, but He never calls any of us to do anything that He has not equipped us to do. Listen, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then God has called you to be a soldier, and He has given you everything you need to complete the task. If you're a Christian, He has done that. The Bible declares in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that God has given each and every one of us a spiritual gift in order to fulfill the purpose in the body. And you have a purpose in the church that nobody else can complete like you can. You have a specific purpose that God has given you a gift. The Bible teaches that expressly in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Nobody else can fulfill that purpose in the church like you can. God has given us all the gifts required for a healthy church. If anyone does not fulfill their purpose, the church is not as healthy as it could be. God has equipped you for the battle. And if you feel that He hasn't equipped you, if you feel like, you know, I don't really feel like I have a spiritual gift, then pray to the Lord. Pray to the Lord that He will. Because as the Bible says in the book of James, if any man, any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And it shall be given you. God calls. God equips. And once more, God sends. Listen, God calls, God equips, but most important is God sends. Look at our verse again. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Ye shall be witnesses. I want you to pay attention to that little four-letter word, shall. Shall is the strongest word in the Greek or English dictionary to say that it is an established fact. If you read codes like I do, because I'm an inspector, you learn the difference between a terminology. There is should and there is shall. If a code says you should empty that well, that tells me that as an inspector, I have the authority to say you will mag that well, or I have the option to say, you know, we don't really need to mag that well. Inspect that well, for those of you who aren't up on the terminology. But if the code says you shall mag that well, that takes away the option that I have. Shall says you will mag that weld, or you are out of compliance with the code. And there are very strict consequences of that. In each of these, the Lord does not say you should receive the Holy Ghost. He does not say you should receive power. And he does not say you should be witnesses. What does he say? I can't hear you. What does he say? You shall be witnesses. A soldier, in all of his purpose, is called for one reason, and that is to go to battle. How ridiculous would it be if the United States government called soldiers into service, equipped them for the battle, and then told them, why don't you go over there, sit down in a building, and sing songs? Now listen, I'm not bashing church. Trust me, guys, keep coming, okay? I'm not telling you that this is a bad thing. This is good. We should come to church for the edification of the saints, to build up on one another's strengths, to equip ourselves in order to go to battle. We should come to church. Church is essential and it's vital for the health of a Christian. Trust me, it is. But what I'm saying is that is not where our faith ends. The first and foremost purpose of a Christian church is to win the lost. We should never, ever use worship as an excuse not to do our calling, which is to be witnesses. Look, you don't have to go door to door. You don't. There's nowhere in the Bible that it says you have to go door to door. There's nowhere in the Bible that says you have to walk up to strangers on the street and profess your faith to them boldly. There's nowhere that it says that. But you are called to be a witness. A witness in your conduct, in your life, how you live your life. A witness to those that you love and know and see every day and look into their eyes and know they're going to hell. And for some reason your fears keep you quiet. You are called to witness to those people. Christian's heart should desire to share your faith with whoever is willing to listen. That's the charge that we have. That we don't bury our talent, but that we express it and share this awesome grace that we have all been given with anyone that will listen. Look, here's the thing. Our motivation, we should be motivated because Christ told us. That should be enough. We should be motivated to share our faith. But you know what my main motivator is? I look in the eyes of these people at my work that I know, my friends, my loved one, and I know that they're going to go to hell. And I'll tell you, that bothers me. That upsets me. I look at that and I know it because of my cowardice. Listen, I can handle if I give them the gospel. It bothers me still. I can handle if I give them the gospel, and because of that, their rejection of that, they someday go to hell. But I cannot handle standing in front of God someday and He asks me what I did with my faith. And right next to me in line is somebody that I have seen day after day in my life, and because of my cowardice, I have refused to witness to them. And I know that when it comes to their turn, that they're going to go to hell. See, that bothers me. And I submit to you, if you're saved, that bothers you too. Charles Spurgeon grabbed my heart when I read his following words. He said, "Have you no wish to see others saved? Then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that." Man, that's tough. That is tough. That's hard for me to take. But I gotta admit, it's true. I believe you do. I'm not accusing you. Anybody here. I believe you do. I believe all of us here that are saved have a heart. We want to reach out to somebody. I think sometimes we just don't weigh out what it really means not to share our faith. We don't really contemplate on that or think on that. Christ has called us to the battle. He has equipped us for the battle. And He has sent us to the battle. Read with me in verse 9. "And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." Now I want you to draw you a picture for this, of this. And I want you to picture this. Here's Jesus in front of them. He's just given them this commission. He's just given them these words. And now He ascends into heaven right before their eyes. And just like you and me, these guys are staring up at heaven, looking at Him like He's gone. The reality has come upon them. They know that He's gone, that He's going. And they're not sure when He's going to come back. And so they're sitting there pondering, saying, "When is He coming back?" And suddenly there's two men in white apparel standing right next to Him, probably startled Him, and looked at Him and said this, look in verse 11, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." Why are you looking up there? Let me paraphrase for you a little bit. Sort of read between the lines. I'm not adding to the Bible. I just want to draw out what these angels are really saying. Guys, what are you looking at? Jesus will come back in due time. But for now, there's work to do here. Get to work. And they responded just like that. It says, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet," which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. You see, we're always looking up. We're always looking up. And there's nothing wrong with looking up. We should look up. But the problem with always looking up is that it keeps us from looking forward. You see, we give all of our time and our worship and love, and you guys, great. You know, I heard you guys singing today. That's wonderful. We should have that experience. We should draw our strength from God. But that should not be the end of our faith. This is a wonderful church. I love you all very, very much. You guys know that. You guys know that. You know that from what you see. You know that from who I am and how I worry and care about each and every one of you. You guys know that. You see that in my heart. I don't have to go on about that. But we got to get busy, y'all. We got to get busy when it comes to witnessing. The American church at large got to get busy because, you know, I mean, you look around at our culture and man, it is grim. It's no secret that our president has conflicts with his Christianity moral views. But now the leading hopeful for Christianity or for the presidency is a Mormon. And now on the TV, they just came out with a new show that says, Muslim America, and it's all designed to teach you how Muslims are really just like everybody else. And it's okay to be Muslim. Listen, we're getting hit from every side. We're getting beat up. And the whole time, America, we're sitting on our hands when it comes to witnessing our faith. It's estimated that 98% of Christians will never share their faith. That should make us sick, y'all. If you really get that, if you really know that without Christ, you were hellbound and going to hell. To have that comprehension that 98% of people never tell anybody about the good news of Jesus Christ. Man, that is disturbing. Let it never be said in this church. Listen, on Wednesday nights, we're offering the Way of the Master training. If you can't make Wednesday nights, I invite you downstairs. We're doing it here on Sunday mornings, Sunday school. If you can't do that, I'll give you a book. Read the book. Whatever it takes, equip yourself to share your faith. And don't let it stop there. Follow through. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. I thank you so much. God, this is a tough message. I pray that everyone would receive it on their heart. God, please let us get out of the way. Let our pride get out of the way, Lord. Please let our worry get out of the way. And please, Lord, just help us to understand the importance of getting to work. God, we love you. Just everybody with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I invite you to come forward if you want to pray about anything. If you don't know for sure that you're going to go to heaven, I invite you now to come forward and I'll show you from the scriptures how you can know for sure. If you want to pray about anything with your elders and deacons, I invite you at this time, come forward.